Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It has been said that you can prove most anything by polls. Possibly this has some truth in it, but polls are interesting in discovering what people think and what they believe. Religious polls reveal that most Americans believe that God exists, consider religion important, even attend church, though not with regularity. In one poll, it was found that about 7 out of 10 believe there's a heaven, a place of reward. But the same poll found only 6 out of 10 believe there's a place of punishment. What was very interesting was that only 1 out of 10 believed that they would ever be punished. Now, such polls often reveal how far removed is man's concept of things from what the Lord has taught. It is encouraging to know that many believe God does exist and believe that there is a heaven and hell. But the Bible shows there is a heaven and hell and teaches that most shall not go the way of reward. Matthew 7:13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Therefore we may observe that while man has a very high estimate of himself, and an acceptable appraisal of his own life, man is often wrong. We need to be concerned about our beliefs and be sure that we are right. Paul said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Oh, it's so easy to be wrong. It is more difficult to be right. And contrary to what many think, it does make a difference what we believe. Now, the Bible teaches that religious error is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Well, why does religious error thrive so? It ought to be apparent to any reasonable mind that the division and confusion and contradiction of religion all cannot be right. But God is not the author of this confusion. He does not lead men in opposite directions at the same time. He does not just turn man loose to go whatever way man pleases. The truth is the same the world over. The way of Christ does not change with each generation. This doctrine that we must reinterpret Christianity every now and then and to bring it up to date is totally false. Peter said, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." It is not subject to man's improvements. Truth is absolute, not relative. The divergent convictions of men are evidences that many must be wrong because truth is always consistent with truth. And with the scores of denominational names and systems and doctrines, no honest evaluation of the religious scene could say that error does not exist. Now, some say that error is not really error, but that we just interpret differently. Now, friend, to interpret means to gain the meaning, not assign a meaning. If interpret means to give something whatever meaning you wish, then there's no way to misinterpret. But God has not given us His Word, which calls for unity, and then given even contradictory meanings to that word. That would necessitate the very disunity He abhors. It is an accusation against God to say that we cannot see the Bible alike. Friend, when I understand what God has taught, and you understand what God has taught, we are going to be alike. Possibly one or both misunderstand, and we are divided. But when the Bible is understood, we will either be alike, or God is the author of confusion, the very thing that the inspired Apostle Paul says He is not. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Why is it so hard for people to believe that there is a right and a wrong in matters of religion? when they readily accept the fact that there's a right and wrong in everything else with which one has to do in this world. Possibly one reason for people not considering the possibility of religious error is because God's verdict against error is not usually immediate. One can live this life through in rebellion against God and seemingly prosper in the world. This is one of the frustrating realities with which some who strive to live righteously must contend. In this life, God sendeth His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45. Not all of the blessings of this life are conditioned upon service to God. Much that is evil goes unpunished in this life. Therefore, some have blindly concluded that God does not punish and that there is no right or wrong. Oh, but the parable of the talents in Matthew 13 teaches that the final verdict is not given in this life. That will come at the judgment before God. There's a story of two Western farmers who had their farms joining each other. One was a Christian and the other was not. One year the non-Christian prospered far better than did the Christian. So he chided his Christian neighbor that God evidently did not care for him after all, and that not serving God was better than serving Him. The Christian responded, "God does not render His accounts final in the fall of the year." The final count does not come even in this life, friend. We may go through life in disobedience and seem to fare quite well. Many do, even without giving God His due. But they will eventually know their error. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. People are religiously wrong because they do not study God's Word. They may consider the Bible with some regard, but they do not study it. The Bible is the most bought and least studied book in the world. So many are content to let somebody else tell them what they ought to do, rather than to know the truth for themselves from God's Word. Actually, they are content and satisfied with what they already believe, and they are unwilling to be disturbed, even afraid of discovering that they may be wrong. God once said through Hosea the prophet, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Many people engage in wishful thinking. They're like the ostrich who sticks his head in the sand when danger is near, as if that will cause the danger to vanish. They'd rather not think about the possibility of being lost. Some have even invented doctrines like purgatory, the doctrine of a second chance, and other such doctrines limiting punishment. Jesus used the same word, however, to describe punishment as He did heaven. "These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Matthew 25:46, the American Standard Version. It is not a mark of wisdom to deceive oneself into thinking all is well when all is not well. If only we could persuade people, even brethren, that the knowledge of the Word of God is so important to the spiritual welfare of the soul. Friend, we must study. But pride is at the root of much religious error. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." It is said that Stephen Decatur once said in a toast to his country, "My country, may she always be right, but my country, right or wrong." Well, we might admire his patriotism, but we cannot admire his reasoning, certainly not if we want to be right before God. Some have Decatur's attitude toward their religion. "My beliefs, may they always be right, but my beliefs, right or wrong." Now, to admit being wrong often offends the ego and hurts the pride. It demands a spirit of humility that many simply dare not adopt. It might hurt their image with others. It might knock them off the pedestal that they have erected for themselves. It might mean that they will not remain the big name among others. Rather than do what is right, they either cover up their wrong in some inglorious manner, refuse to investigate it, or, as often as not, just brush aside anyone and anything that might suggest that they are in error, and continue in their haughty, pompous, better-than-thou, superior, pride-filled way. How can we be sure that we are right? First, we need to get off the idea that we must defend what we believe at all cost. It is not so important that we be right as it is what we believe is right. There may be a close line between these thoughts, but it is an essential distinction. If we approach the search for truth with the idea that we must show ourselves right, rather than the desire to learn what is right, we shall not likely learn. And even if we do learn what is right, we shall not likely conform to the truth. There's the story of a foreman that worked in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, in the atomic plant. His method of reasoning with some when he discussed religious matters was to take a small notebook and ask several people what they thought was the length of that notebook. He would write down what they thought. And after several offered their guesses, he would ask, "Who is right?" Well, all knew that there was one way to determine not who was right, but what was right. They got a ruler. They measured by the accepted standard. If one was correct, then he was right. Not because he was a bigot and narrow-minded or dogmatic. If he was right, it was because he stood with what the standard measured. Dear listener friend, the same is true in matters of religion. If we agree that the Bible is the standard, we can discover what is right. We are aware that more and more people do not wish to use the Bible as the standard, but we can prove that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore is the standard. And if we want to know what is right or wrong, we must use the same standard and abide by what the standard reveals. Let us make one or two applications of this principle of measuring by the standard. Here one man says we're saved by faith. Another says we're saved by faith only. Well, who is right? We can find numerous passages in the Bible that teach that man is saved by faith. But, beloved, there is not one that teaches that we're saved by faith only. In fact, we find that they're not saved by faith only in James 2 and verse 24. Is there any real difficulty in knowing what is right? One says that baptism saves. Another says that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Well, we turn to Mark 16:16, and Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, "Baptism doth now also save us." So there is no doubt but baptism and salvation are connected, and salvation is always upon obedience to the act of baptism. Is it really all that hard to know what is right? God's standard is right, and so are those who abide by it. What should we do when we learn that we've been wrong? We ought to be as honest and fair in discovering we are wrong religiously as we are in relatively unimportant matters of this life. After all, the soul is worth more than the whole world. If we find our clocks are wrong, we change them and set them right. If we find we're traveling the wrong highway, we turn around and make whatever adjustments are necessary to get on the right road. If we dial a telephone number and discover it is incorrect, we get the right one and use the right one. We ought to do the same thing in principle in matters of the soul. It has been said that great men often change their minds, little men never. When in error, the path of wisdom is to acknowledge it and change it. When Nathan accused David of sin, he admitted it and sought forgiveness. When Paul was convicted that Jesus is the Christ, what did he do? He became a disciple of the Lord. Yes, friend, we can be right or we can be wrong, and there is a way to know. And when we are right, we must hold to it steadfastly and tenaciously. And when we are wrong, we must turn from our error. It is far better to abandon wrong and be right than to exist in eternity in regret. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.